Hey, welcome to Heights Church. We are so grateful that you're joining with us. Whether you're here in the Prescott area or you're joining us from around the world, welcome to our online family. We want to encourage you to click subscribe and share this message with your friends and family. And we are praying that through this message, God will help you live the life that you were created for in Jesus. Let's get to it.
We are in a collection of talks. And if you've been with us, it's important that we understand where we are in this, because we spent a month looking at the book of John and his writings and what John wrote. And this is why it's important. What John wrote was for you. And I don't mean you as in all of us individually that make up the whole, every individual that makes up the whole. It was written to you. What? That you would know who Jesus is. That you would have no doubt in the person of Jesus. So John wrote all kinds of things to tell us so that we wouldn't miss who Jesus is. Why? Because Jesus transforms your life. And then if you were here last week, you got to hear Pastor Todd. Pastor Todd's amazing. I mean, he did such a great job. We can give it up for Pastor Todd. But Pastor Todd captured the idea of, okay, so as this group of people, Jesus dies, he rises again, and now he gives a mission to the church. Why is mission so important? It keeps you central. The mission that God gave you means that you don't budge, right? That as the world's budging around you, you don't budge. Why? Because you know why you're here. You know what your marching orders are. And so to help us with that, Pastor Todd unpacked that it requires that we step into our mission by obedience, but that we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit to help us complete our mission. And so it's this beautiful thing that every single person that said yes to Jesus, we're on mission and we're all pointing the same direction, which is what? To help people see Jesus, to become disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. That's the goal. That's if you wonder what your life is about as a believer, that's it. You're here to make Jesus known. And as you make him known, people will fall in love with him and begin to follow him. That's the whole point of this whole thing. Which then brings us to the end of what Pastor Todd was talking about, where he said 3,000 people heard Peter's message and were saved. Meaning they saw Jesus for who he is and put their trust in Jesus. They transferred their trust. In a moment, they went, I believe that he's real. I believe who he says he is. And so I'm going to give it to him. And so you had people that were so diverse in that moment, right? But it's an important day on the calendar. You know why it's an important day? Football. Any football fans? Okay. Do me a favor. Just give me your team. What you got? Okay, I heard Niners from somewhere over here, I think. Oh, I don't want to do it to you. That's just mean. My daughter has this reaction, right? And my daughter's reaction when she doesn't like something is, when I hear the Niners, that's kind of, that's the reaction, right? Like, it's just, that's what it is. Y'all got it wrong, because there's only one team that you should have said. Just gonna throw it out there. There's only one team, and it's the Steelers. And here's the thing, right? Like, we're just going to set this up, and you're like, is he being real right now? Yeah. That's for our online family, so that you don't forget who's who. So... but here's the thing. You're in trouble. You realize this, right? You're in trouble because QB3 is now a Steeler. Why is that important? Russell Wilson, he's on the Steelers, and he's a strong believer, which means he's part of the family. You got no choice but to cheer for him, right? And so Todd's like, your intro doesn't work anymore. He's got a calf strain. He's not playing. All that means is you got to pray for him. I don't know how to help you. Like it or not, you are now attached to the Steelers. And that's just like, which is fun because Rachel, online family right now, is a Steelers fan. Joe, who's part of our safety team, is a Steelers fan. So you might as well just convert. It just brings joy to your life. I'm just saying. But here's the thing. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that you can go to a game and wear a jersey and be with complete strangers and have something in common? And you all cheer the same way. You all cheer towards the same thing, unless you're the Broncos. Nobody likes the Broncos. I'm just telling you. Nobody likes the Broncos. I've been trying to tell you this for a while. I've been trying to help you out, right? Jeff doesn't get it yet. Someday he will. But here's the thing, right? You go to, if you're like, sports isn't my thing, John. Okay, maybe concerts. You ever go to a concert? Stadium's packed with people. And you're in that stadium, and because it's the headliner that you really like, all of a sudden you're all singing together and you all have this in common and it's an experience, right? You ever been the guy that shows up in a Broncos shirt like Jeff, right? You ever been the guy that shows up and nobody else is wearing the Broncos colors because they're like, they're terrible, right? Who would support them, right? But you ever been that person that shows up and you're tailgating and you're the only person on the other side? Right, there's something about us that we go, hey, having something in common as humans is really, really important. And this is why it's important to understand the story and where we're at in the story, right? So John, in John 17, as he's capturing the life of Jesus, he captures a prayer of Jesus. Do you know what the longest prayer of Jesus in the Bible is about? That all these people that would come to know Jesus would have this thing called unity. That even if they wore different shirts and cheered for opposite teams, that in the person of Jesus, they would have unity. That with all the division, with all the things that could sidetrack them, Jesus prays for, hey, that the believers, the church, would have unity. And then what does he do? He goes to a cross. He goes, gives up his life. He's crucified. He's put in the tomb. What happens to the disciples? Boom, they're gone. They scatter, right? They're nowhere to be found. And so this idea of unity, they're gathered back together when they hear what? He's been raised from the dead. He's going to show up. He showed up to this person. So now they're all in a room. And guess what's happening? One of them isn't there. And what does that one do? Thomas. I like Thomas because he reminds me of me. He's like so emotional. He's like, if I don't put my finger in the nail marks, I'm not going to believe. To which then Jesus shows up and goes, go ahead, Thomas. Right? Because unity and having things in common is so important. And so you continue forward and you get to the point that we were talking about, right? That he gives the mission and he talks about the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know that you live right now in the best time ever when it comes to the Bible. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit of God, all the way through the story so far, has only ever rested on people, not indwelt people. The Holy Spirit has rested on them. The power, it says that the Holy Spirit would rest and the power would come on them and they'd do crazy things, right? They'd have immense battles where they were super outnumbered and win. And they do these things for God, these miracles. And here's what's interesting. It was always by the Holy Spirit resting on them. What happened when Jesus rose from the dead is transformation. What was transformation? That you, by believing in Jesus, you would become a new creation. And becoming a new creation allowed the Holy Spirit to come and live in you. So on that moment where he goes, hey, you're going to be my witnesses and you'll receive power. When the Holy Spirit came and they're all like, wow, what is happening around us? These people seem drunk. It's only 10. What's actually happening is the Holy Spirit has come and he's indwelling his believers and they have supernatural ability. Why? Because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have that same power. That is not unique to them. But here's what happens, right? Because now in the story, you have 3,000 people. And they're people from all different places. So if you get people with a different language, they have different culture, which is why some of you look at the South, right? And you go, man, those people talk funny, right? And they have a whole different culture, which is why they say stuff like, if you've been around Pastor Ben, no, ma'am, yes, sir. Right? And you're like, well, that's weird. That sounds really formal. No, it's just culture to them. I mean, you think about it in a church setting. Some of you show up and you look, you're all dressed up and you go, well, why do you dress up for church? You're like, I grew up this way. It's just part of the culture you grew up in. So imagine 3,000 people, different cultural beliefs, different cultural values, different religious values. And 3,000 people all of a sudden see Jesus for who he is. And they're like, yes, he's the savior of the world. And now they got all this diversity within the church. Essentially, they're all wearing different football jerseys. What happens to a group of people who are really, really diverse in opinions and thoughts and culture that's been embedded in them? What happens? What do they do? What does it look like? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. says this, they, the early believers, the verse right above this is the 3,000 that were saved, right? The early believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. What does that word devoted mean? Devoted has to do with that I am going to be loyal. Devoted has to do with I'm going to persevere no matter what because I'm devoted to this thing, kind of like Jeff being a Broncos fan. He's just devoted. They're not going to win. It's just reality. Right? So, Jeff, I'm going to pick on you the whole time. But here's the thing, being devoted, think about it. When you fall in love with someone, what happens? You're devoted to them. You make choices around them. You all of a sudden persevere through stuff you would have never persevered through. Why? Because you're devoted to them. Your devotion is with them. What are they talking about here? They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. Now, this is why the story is so important, because we live where we live in the time and place we live, where we have the completed Bible, right? At our fingertips, on our phones, wherever we go. And so what happens is we often project where we are to what they were doing. And so a lot of times what happens with this passage is you'll have a lot of conferences in the church world that are geared around, we are Acts 2:42 churches. And so what they do is they make this moment where they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, and they said, okay, you got to understand this doctrine, you got to understand that doctrine, you got to align in this way and that way, and we need to make sure that this is true and that's true. And so what happens is you end up with seminaries, right, where you're just going to teach everybody to think the same way about everything, and they go back and go, well, wait a minute, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But this is why it's important. What was the apostles' teaching at this moment? Well, let's think about it for a second, because the apostles, also known as disciples, who are sent ones, right? How did they start? Jesus came to them and said, hey, follow me. And then what did they do? They followed him where? Into life. And so as they followed Jesus, they observed his life. They experienced his life. He sent them out to experience ministry stuff. Right? And then all the way down to they experienced him rising from the dead. They experienced him giving them the mission. What did he say in the mission? You will be my what? My witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness just talks about what? What they have seen. So at this moment in time, Paul, who wrote a good chunk of the New Testament after this, Paul hasn't even met Jesus yet. So in this moment, the apostles' teaching is what? Jesus. What did they know? Jesus. How do I know that it wasn't all the Jewish religious connections and all that? Because they failed religion school. How do I know that? They were fishermen. They had jobs, right? They had these apprenticeships. They were in a trade. And so in this moment, what you have is they devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. You know what that sounded like? It sounded like, hey, Bartholomew, you never talk. They didn't give you a book in here. Bartholomew, tell us what it was like when Jesus turned water into wine. And you got to hear Bartholomew's perspective on what it looked like when Mary came and Mary told them to do this and Jesus told them to get the water jugs and they got the water jugs. And then Bartholomew's like, you guys, it was the best wine I ever tasted because he performed a miracle. And then they looked at Nathaniel and they're like, hey, Nathaniel, you were in the boat. What was it like on the night when Jesus walked on the water? And Nathaniel's like, oh man, I was so scared. I thought he was a ghost coming towards me. And all of a sudden you got Nathaniel's perspective. And then you got James, right? And they're like, James, what was it like in the garden with Jesus as he's bleeding drops of blood as he's talking about the cup and taking this cup from him? And James begins to tell you what his experience was. And he's like, I fell asleep and he woke me up. And then Jesus told me this when I woke up. And what you have with the apostles' teaching is you have them. And what are they centered around? The person of Jesus. What is the only thing they know? The person of Jesus. What are they going to talk about? The person of Jesus. What are they going to do? Tell the stories over and over and over of who? The person of Jesus. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting where we live that we get bored with Jesus? I don't mean this in a mean way, But when we start to use words like, I just want something, you know, I just feel like I need something deeper. There is nothing deeper than the person of Jesus. He is God. And what's actually supposed to happen is that I fall more in love with Jesus. And as I do that, it transforms everything in me. And they got this whole diverse group. What did they gather around? The person of Jesus. Because they were so enamored with Jesus that it didn't matter who you were or who I was. It mattered that we both went, I trust him. I trust him, and that's enough. And then look what life looked like, because life transforms, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. This word fellowship is fascinating because in English, we don't really know how to translate it. One of the beauties of languages, because the word is so rich in the original. And so when you look at it through scholars and commentaries and you begin to break it down, what you find is there's like different essences to it, if you like. That there's different realities to the word, but probably the most consistent that you will find is this, that when they talk about fellowship, they talk about having something in common. What did they have in common? The person of Jesus. And what that led to in this word fellowship is communal lifestyle. Communal lifestyle that they did living in community all the time. Right? Think about it. That already grates against our culture, right? That already breaks the American dream. That a group of people would go, man, I believe he's king. I believe he's God. I believe he's savior. And I am going to rally my entire life around that. And so what that means is this, that if I'm going to do that, remember, what did they have? Only the teachings of Jesus. What did Jesus say over and over? Love one another. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Right? Like love your enemies. Oh, if you love God, which John writes more about later, he goes, if you love God, then it'll be seen in how you treat your brother and sister. Right? And so what you have is you have a group of people that now communally, why? Because they've seen Jesus for who he is. Communally, they go, hey, this will make a difference. This will change. And so listen to how some of the actions are captured. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. We don't have time to unpack all that. Verse 44. All believers were together and had everything in common. All believers were together. That word together, the root of that word, the essence of that word is unity. That the believers had, they were unified. What were they unified around? It's not a trick question. What were they unified around? Jesus. That was it. That's all they had. They're unified around Jesus. And what that meant is that everything I have is in common with you. Why? Because we have Jesus at the center of my life, Jesus at the center of all things. And because Jesus is the center, then what I have is in common with you. And so we have this common sharing, which then is explained in verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So they sell property. They sell property. We think of the word sold as a done deal, like it's completed and not to be repeated, right? But in the original language, the imperfect tense is used for the word sold. What does that mean? That part of their practice of communal living was, wait a minute, you have a need? Oh, I can meet that need. And they would go and do whatever they needed to meet that need. So the idea is, yes, it's an action in the past, but it continues into the present. And so what it means is this, that their practice was that as they sat with their people that they had in common, what do they have in common? Jesus. So as they sat in their community, they went, wait, you have a need? I'm here to meet that need. And sometimes we just think because it talks about money here, that we just jump to, well, I got to sell stuff for you. Well, that may be part of it. That may be part of it. But I also think it meant this, that wait, you're getting mistreated and your business is being ostracized because you're now a follower of the way of Jesus. Man, I can come alongside you and befriend you in that. I can come alongside you and provide a job for you in that. I can come alongside you and help with that. And so what you had is you had a group of people that because of Jesus, they start to look at one another because it was always designed to be lived here when we recognize who God is, right? Then horizontal. Hey, you have a need. Let me help meet that need. You have this going on in your life. Let me be a part of helping solve that. Why? Because we have Jesus in common. I mean, doesn't that sound radical? Isn't it weird that that sounds radical? Because in our culture, what do? This is my kingdom, this is my world, and I'll choose if I let you into my world. Versus they went, I'm part of the kingdom of God, and Jesus is what we have at the center, and so we're in each other's world. There's no lines. The lines aren't blurred between my world and your world. We have this in common. To which then, part of that, in that next verse, right? They devote themselves to the breaking of bread. Verse 46, every day they continue to meet in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. They ate together. That breaking of bread, they believe it was two meals. It was this love meal, right? And so love meal was the actual meal where you just eat some good steak, right? You eat some good, hopefully some good bread and pita and all that good stuff. Hummus, right? So you would eat together. But part of the eating was that we would experience the Eucharist. So that as you sat in common, you sat at a table. And as you sat at a table, what did you do at that table? You shared a meal. Well, where did they get that from? Or remember, they're witnesses. What did they witness? They're going along with Jesus. They're following him because that's what they were told to do. And Jesus meets somebody named Matthew. What does he tell Matthew? Hey, let's go have a what? A meal. Hey, Zacchaeus, let's go have a meal. What had they seen in the person of Jesus? So much so that his reputation was, he just goes and eats with whoever. What they seen with Jesus is, if you're going to follow the way of Jesus and the example of Jesus, that you are sitting across a table in a shared meal with somebody that you have in common, the person of Jesus. And so they just began to eat together. They began to enjoy meals together. Why? Because they were meeting one another's needs. Hey, I can provide dinner tonight. You come over. And then what would they do at the end of dinner? They would celebrate the Eucharist, the broken and poured, the communion, the meal that Jesus gave to remember who? Remember what? Remember what we have in common. What do we have in common? The person of Jesus. And this was their practice. But listen at the end of that verse, right? They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This wasn't a chore. I don't know how you feel, but for me, I'm like, we're having who over? We're doing dinner with who? Because we're so busy that what do we miss in the busyness? We miss the ability to slow down and sit across a meal from one another. But for them, it was like, no, to have you over. How could I not enjoy being with the people? It's like having Steeler fans over. You're like, how could I not enjoy it? We got it in common. But don't we do that with games? Don't we invite people who like the same team and we grill and hang out? That's what we're supposed to be doing with Jesus. That we would hang out. Why? Not because I like you. Not because we have all the same thoughts, not because you're just happen to be in that, but no, I sit down and I enjoy a meal with you. Why? Because we have Jesus in common, so let's spend time. And that's what they were doing. And just in case they got sidetracked, they go, hey, let's enjoy the Eucharist together to remember Jesus. And then the last one it says is that they prayed together. They prayed together. I don't think it's by chance. Remember, who's the model? Who are they looking at? What are they telling people? What did Jesus often do? He got away by himself to pray in the morning. What did Jesus do within the temple? He would follow the temple rites. He would pray. They had three times of prayer, morning, afternoon, and evening. And so where do you find the disciples? They go to the temple courts. Why? Because they can gather a lot of them. What were they doing there? They were practicing prayer. Who had they seen that from? Jesus. All they're doing is going, Jesus did this. He thought it was important. We're going to take it and make it important. Think about what happened. They're with Jesus and they can ask him one thing. Teach us, teach us. What did they ask him to teach him? Jesus, teach us how to pray. Because they'd seen something in Jesus that they go, that's worth having. They'd seen his relationship with God. Why? Because in prayer, we've been given access to the very throne room of God. In prayer, you've been given an open access to the creator of the universe. Right here, right now. Little old you has a phone line where? Straight into the presence of God. And he always listens. And so it was handed off. So they devoted themselves to prayer. So here's what's interesting. With those four things, right? Only a quarter of those has to do with teaching. Only a quarter has to do with teaching. And what's fascinating is you get to the end of this, verse 47, praising God. Okay, so they broke bread, ate together, glad and sincere hearts. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily who were being saved. Wait a minute, it doesn't say the message was so good that people were like, how could I not trust Jesus? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything about how good the message was or the delivery. It doesn't say the band, oh, the band were so good, you guys. You should have heard them. People were just falling over and meeting Jesus. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that, wow, the production, the lights, the haze, the way the lights went, it just gave an image of Jesus and people fell over. It doesn't say that. It says that the way the believers lived out the commonality of Jesus, where they cared about each other, people around started to notice. People around started to go, wait a minute, I know you lost your job, but why are those people taking care of you? How does that work? And the only answer they had was what? Jesus. We got Jesus in common. So we care about each other because we're family. And so all of a sudden what started to happen was these ripple effects, right? And people started going, hey, I want to know more about this Jesus. Why? Because what they saw in one another's life made all the difference. What they saw in how, catch this, how the believers treated each other, that was captivating enough to go, hey, if you'll treat each other that way, then I'll follow that Jesus. I don't know how it hits you. I don't know how you feel. But does anybody else go, oh, that sounds so good to my soul. That people would genuinely care about one another, that people would see each other to the point they understand their needs, that people would sit and enjoy meals together, that life would be have this commonality of Jesus and it would transform everything, that we would be devoted to the stories of Jesus. Like there's part of this, I just go, oh, it's so good. And I begin to ask, why in my life is it so hard? Why is this so hard? And just processing this over a little while, you guys, like, I just need you to know I'm broken. I need you to know that the reason this isn't happening the way I want it to in my life has to do with me. And what I mean is, about 2 months ago, we were on vacation. And we're hanging out, and it doesn't matter where, but we were hanging out, and my wife made some comments, to which I fired back in jest, right? Like I started trying to be the funny guy. But you ever have jests where there's a barb at the end? You know what I mean? And so my wife being my wife called me out. And so that began a conversation for us. And as we began to chat, she began to use words like, you're unkind to me. You can be critical to me. You have compassion for everybody else, but not for me. I don't know how you feel about that. That hurts. It's the opposite of who I want to be. And so I went to work. I started going, okay, Lord, how do I change this? What do I need to change? What needs to shift in me? And we were making some progress. And then about a week ago, I got home after work. I'm tired. It's not an excuse, but it's just context, right? And I get home and I start to probably take 3 or 4 jabs at my wife verbally. Just to be clear, it was verbal, not physical. To which she came over and she just said, "Hey, I feel like you're being really aggressive towards me in your language." And my response was, "I am. I'm frustrated." To which then led to a later conversation that night. And we began to just speak openly and honestly. And she said, "I feel like the bitterness has been growing towards me for about a year." And she could take me back to point and case and words where I'd said it. And she's like, "I've been trying because of your stress. I've been trying to push it off." She goes, "But I can't. Something's going on." To which I doubled down. And what that means is I got real defensive. I told her she doesn't know what she's talking about. You know, that kind of thing. Like, I just don't want to talk about it. I could feel my heart becoming callous and hard. And so I was like, "I'm going to bed. I'm done." And I know, like, you may go, "Well, John, you never go to bed angry, right?" Like that whole thing, don't let the sun set on your anger. Sometimes, you guys, the best thing I can do is shut up and go to sleep and stop talking, because there is nothing good that's going to come out of my callous heart. And so I did. And the next morning, I set my alarm really early and I got up and I just went, I went out to my kitchen counter. And my prayer was just, "Holy Spirit, I need to hear from you right now. I don't understand what's going on inside me. I know my heart is hard. I know I'm calloused and I don't understand why. And I need you." So I went through my normal, opened my devotional, went through my normal rhythm. That day was on the feeding of the 4,000. And I'll be honest, my little callous heart was like, "Really, God, the feeding of the 4,000, this isn't going to help." To which then my next step is to read the chapter that goes with it. And so I'm reading the chapter and studying for myself. And as I'm going through the feeding of the 4,000, God goes, "There's your model." The Holy Spirit, as clear as anything, goes, "There's your model." And I'm like, "What?" And he's like, look what happens. Jesus takes bread. And what does he do first? He gives thanks. He gives thanks. And then what happens? Out of the thanks, there's a breaking. And out of a breaking, there's a giving. And he goes, what can you give thanks for Cindy today? And so I took out my journal and I just began to write gratitude lists, thanking God for all these things about Cindy. And what gratitude did and what giving thanks did was begin to break, right? Because you give thanks and it breaks. What began to break was the hardness around my heart. And as the hardness around my heart and the callousness around my heart began to shatter, I got to the end of that list and there was nothing left against her inside of me. To which then God goes, "Now go give it away." And so then I was able to go over and sit down with her. And we began to talk and I began to tell her, like, "I don't understand what's happening inside of me. To this day, I still don't understand what's going on. But what God made clear was this, that inside of me, there is jealousy and there is bitterness growing. And I don't want either of those in my life. And so this week, I'm going to go sit with my counselor. And I'm going to go, I don't know what's going on. I just need some help." And here's the thing, right? If we're ever going to live this, if we're ever going to live this, we've got to allow God to break us down from the inside out. The selfishness, the identity crisis, whatever it happens to be on the inside, the bitterness, the callousness, the tiredness, whatever it happens to be, we've got to let God break it down. And I feel like what God has given us and gave them, that they, in common around every meal, what he gave them was a model forward of what? How to let Jesus be the center, how to recenter on the person of Jesus. And what did it look like? Give thanks. Jesus gave thanks. And then he broke bread. And then he gave it to them. You cannot give away something that isn't broken. And so the question is then, what is it in you that God wants to break down today so that this idea of loving people well, of caring more about the other person than yourself, can be a reality in your life? But it begins with the giving thanks. So we're just going to spend some time. What today can you be thankful for in the person of Jesus? And just let him know. Speak a list of all the ways that you can give thanks, and let it begin to break whatever is going on inside. So the next moments are yours, and then we'll take it all together. I love that the original meal was centered around a table with people that had Jesus in common. I love the way you see a bunch of people with diversity. They're gathered around a table in homes. And what are they doing? They're centering back on the person of Jesus. What are we doing? A room full of people with different backgrounds, stories, cultures, beliefs, ideals, whatever. We're centering back on the person of Jesus, where what happens? We give thanks. Why? So that we can break, so that we can give our lives away. We center back on the person of Jesus, which is why he said on the night when he was sitting with his closest friends, "This is my body. And it is given for you." And he broke it and gave it. And he said, "Do this so you don't forget in remembrance of me." He took a glass of wine believed to be the cup of salvation that was often left untouched, is what many scholars think. And in the wine, what he talked about was forgiveness. That in his blood there was forgiveness of sins. That in his blood and in his blood alone there was healing. And so forgiveness, as we shatter, we can be thankful today for forgiveness that is only found in the person of Jesus. And so he centered us back to go, don't forget that in the shedding of blood your sins are forgiven. And he handed him a cup and said, "Take, drink, do this in remembrance of me." God, we're so grateful this morning. God, we thank you that today you are here. We thank you that today your Holy Spirit is alive and well inside of us. We thank you today for community. We thank you today for people who have the commonality of Jesus. We thank you today that you have conquered death itself, that we can have life. And so God, I pray that you would meet us in the breaking, that God, as you break us of selfishness, as you break us of all of the ways that the world, that the enemy, that our flesh would love to hold against us and hold us in prison to you, I pray that you break chains today. I pray that as we take our voices and lift them in worship and declare how great you are, that the very breath would be a reminder that you're not done. That in this room, we rally around one King and his name is Jesus. And so we simply say thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for grace and mercy. And everybody said, amen.